message is no one greater. No one greater. John 6:68, Peter told Jesus, he said, "You have the word of eternal life." And it kind of hit me, you know, versus what? He has the word of eternal life versus what? The teaching of wise and prudent men, which is not wise, or how to become a good husband, or how to become a good father. Well, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. And so, God's word in men takes care of all of our temporal needs and our weaknesses. And so we need to realize that. See, the other day I was thinking that if people promote a doctrine that is not found in the Bible, is that not a famine for the hearing of God's real word, as we see in Amos 8:11-12? See? And so what do we have today? We find all kinds of doctrines that are not found in God's word, or concepts or ideas or so forth. And like the Trinitarian doctrine, it's not found in the scriptures. Is this not a result of God sending a famine? The only thing that God left us is his word. And so if men go outside of God's word, is that not the famine situation or famine time? God stepped in and had great mercy upon me and let me know that he could only be found in what he said. In what he said. And the only way you know exactly what he said is if the one that knows the insides of God, that knows the hearts of God, is able to translate it for us, and which is the Holy Spirit. And so he could only be found in and of the Holy Spirit translator. Now this gets to be tricky, because a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit speaks to those that are over the churches, and then they speak to those that are under them. But we don't find that in the scriptures. That is not really the way it says it. And so men use their pathetic logic, and they call it discernment. And almost without exception, what you need to do is look for a church. Or what people do when they go to a church, they look for a church that it teaches pretty much what they were taught in the past. However, God has told us to come out from most of what men were taught in the past and to be separated unto God. And how about truth? See, until I began to hear the word of God only, I never even realized that truth was and is a vital issue to God. I get some magazines through Jeff that I look through and find some things that are interesting. And one of them is it's a study course or courses on different things, past things and so forth. And there's a lot of interest or a lot of teaching on things out of the Bible or about the Bible. And anyway, I came across an article again. And it's a funny thing, because I have seen this thought pattern promoted lots of times out of these magazines. That's great courses or something, great courses of the past or so forth. And this one here is an article or a teaching by a man that is Professor Erdman. He's out of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, whatever that means. And anyway, I would like to just kind of read the introduction to what is going to be taught. It says, through this thing, you uncover the extraordinary story behind an idea that has deeply shaped our civilization. And that is the Christian belief that Jesus of Nazareth was none other than God the Almighty. You see, what this is, it is an idea. This is not necessary. This is not the Holy Spirit translating or giving information. And As a matter of fact, it is minus the Holy Spirit, and it is the evidence of the work of the Antichrist, and it is the work or the evidence of the scripture in 1 John 4:3. And so anyway, it says, what exactly happened? Such that Jesus came to be considered God. To ask this question is to delve into a fascinating, multi-layered historical puzzle, one that offers a richly illuminating look into the origins of the Western worldview and the theological underpinnings of our civilization. In 24 provocative lectures, Professor Ehrman takes you deeply into the process by which the divinity of Jesus was first conceived by his followers, demonstrating how this conception was refined over time to become the core of the Christian theology, our culture, our thought, and our world. Isn't that something? God has given the Holy Spirit to these men into all truth. Unfortunately, these men don't use them. And so they have an idea, or they form opinions, or they have conclusions, or they vote, or whatever else, and they come up with these doctrinal things that are contrary to God. So getting back to the message, no one greater. Hebrews 6:13, it tells us that when God made his promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore, S-W-A-R-E. And I looked it up in the dictionary. The only place it's found is in the Bible. And swear, he swear by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee and multiply thee. And of course, you know, I mean, this is his promise to Abraham. And of course, in John 14:28, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Now, the ones that came up with the idea that Jesus is God somehow missed a lot of these scriptures. They just either ignored them or missed them or something. And so if he says, my Father is greater than I, it does a number on the co-equal concept within the Trinity. Because what they believe is that Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. The other day I heard a Trinitarian trying to prove from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person, or that the Godhead is made up of three distinct persons. And his logic was that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he. And I thought, how else would Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit? As it? It? And Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I think that's in Luke that we see this. However, one of the greatest questions that churchgoers have today is, what is the word of God? Is it limited to the book that men call the Bible? Or are the strange and weird doctrines and traditions of today's churches also the word of God? See, that is the question. Are those also the word of God? And as we compare the writings within this in the Bible to the strange doctrines within today's churches, it becomes very obvious that today's churches run pretty contrary to the words within the Bible. And as such, the doctrines within most churches today come, just like this thing of how Jesus became God, come from several central mindsets, ideas, mindsets, put there by the Antichrist, so that men are led to believe, Matthew 17:13, that the road, in Matthew 7:13, that the road to God's kingdom is wide and broad, And many are going to find it, you know, unity through diversity, for instance. So it is relatively easy to go to heaven. I mean, that's the concept, the idea. However, in the next verse, in Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way into God's kingdom, and few there be that find it." And I would say that actually, I mean, few there be that do any seriously looking, so as if they can find it. And so the Bible is full of ifs and unlesses and excepts that puts God at the helm. I mean, God's in charge. He made it. He can do what he wants. And unless we do things his way, and which is what, we are going to pay some horrible consequences someday. In 1 Peter 4:18, it tells us that the righteous are scarcely going to be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And in Philippians 2:12, it says, tells us to work out our own salvation in today's normal church? No. With fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. You won't find that in most church theologies. However, being ignorant of God's creative greatness and that he is behind all things that exist, us included, millions of churchgoers go to dead-letter churches that the devil uses to get them ready for hell. And what is his secret? He uses Pharisee-type church leaders who keep men subtly away from the truth, or like it says in 2 Timothy 4:4, they turn men's ears away from the truth and teach instead endless and worthless fables. Well, here is the dictionary definition of the word fable. And you tell me if this describes most of the churches as you and I now know it. A fable is a fictitious story meant to teach a moral lesson. A fictitious story. And the characters of which are usually talking animals or puppets, and it's a myth or a legend, a story that is not true, and so legends are falsehoods. That's what it means, they're falsehoods. And so does that or does that not describe the teaching of today's churches? See, Daniel prophesied and told us that what would take place if a people, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth, actually really got to know their God. And they'd be strong and do exploits. Well, Paul also revealed the condition of those who never did get to know God, who had a form of godliness with no strength, who actually denied the power of God. And that's an inroad, that's a straight road to hell. And since God chose foolish things to confound the wise and gave us the power of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, which confuses the natural-minded Cain-type people, the power God wants to give to us is disdained and regarded as foolishness to most of today's churches. Most of the church, they see the power of God as foolish. We are told in 1 John 12 that God will give his power, in John 1:12, that God will give his power to all who will believe and receive Christ. See, he will give power, which is, as he says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. And so, again in Acts 2:39, it tells us that the Acts 1:8 power of the Holy Spirit is given to all of those that God calls, and especially to those who God ends up choosing. Now, I added that because it says many are called, but only few are chosen. And so, we have a dilemma. Men can use their logic and wisdom and their intelligence and try to figure out and find a God who won't let them find him that they're, the way that they're doing it anyway. I mean, they can do that, and that's what most people are doing. And so we see the words if and unless or except, which shows us the way God thinks or his thoughts. This is how God thinks. And as such, the Word of God is written as though God seems to think that none of us really seem to know that much. And we better do things his way or suffer the consequences. And I say amen to that. And even though a lot of unlearned and ignorant people refuse to believe in God and or his story that he recorded within the Bible on how things exist, there really is no other explanation. And in fact, the things that exist are so awesome, so that generation by generation, men scratch their heads trying to find even a clue as to the origin of things. And what a thing on the Day of Judgment, when men who have used their pathetic mindsets to try to find a God that won't let them, and then they discover that he really is. What are they going to do? And so, after many generations and many discoveries, whatever men do find supports the Bible account. They find these things, and when they do, you know, they find things like at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and where they found things that were left over for a couple thousand years from the chariots and so forth. And so like it or not, and whether it makes sense or not, the only one who claims that he did what he did, this thing that we see, is the one who authored the book that men refer to as the Bible, the Word of God. That is the only one who says that I did it. And I have to admit, a spirit being that is so powerful, so as to create an entire universe, is hard for natural-minded minds to receive and believe. It's hard. Of course it's hard. And yet, if men refuse to seek to know with all of their being, they will never, ever know the truth until the final day when that God has set up, and which I'm sure will be the basis for the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and the horror and the agony that men are going to go through. See, the devil decides or deceived men into thinking that they can somehow find God. The devil's behind that, the Antichrist. Once they discover the right formula or the right books written by men who surely must know God, I mean, look at how big and large their churches are and the great education that they have, I mean, years of studying. Well, the truth is that God hides himself from those who convince themselves and others that they have the key to the mint. They got the answers and so forth, or they have some insights within their minds. And so the babes and the sucklings begin to understand the mysteries of the kingdom by a supernatural experience referred to as faith. And while the mind-trusting geniuses who trust their intellect go from one foggy area to another, and as Amos prophesied, they go from sea to sea, from seminars here and seminars there, to find the truth, but they never find it, and because God won't let them. See, men don't really either know the Word of God or believe it, and as a result, very, very few ever begin to understand the immensity of God, the greatness. And God is the only one ever who has no limits. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. That means no limits. with God, all things are, you know, all things are possible. And so, the Bible tells us to trust the Lord with all of our might and not to lean. And I say, don't even lean towards our own understanding. That's in Proverbs 3:5. You know what? That's the truth. That is one of the most difficult things for the wise and the prudent to even consider because of their nature. You know, it's hard to consider that. I'm just now, by the mercy of God, beginning to grasp an unlimited makeup of God. By the mercy of God, just beginning to grasp the unlimited makeup of God. See, God has created us, and He has to create every area of true understanding within us also. And so when 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, the King James says creature, but in most translations it says he is a new creation. It goes to say, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, how would it take place? It's not going to take place because we decided it. As strange as this may be to the natural and carnal mind, only God is able to take old things away and make men into what He wants them to be. See, when Paul told us in Romans 9:26 that we don't really know how to pray as we should, as we ought, as by whose standards? Well, it has to be by God's standards. And in John 4:23, that God seeks certain kinds of worship. You know, worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. And not the kind of false doctrine as the foundation. He told the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. You don't even know what you worship. You can't have false doctrine as the foundation. There was a time when I thought there were three gods, and I tried to divide my time between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What a demonic deception. You can't have false doctrine as a foundation. I'm beginning to get a very plain and yet hidden picture. See, God has to be at the center of whatever we are to be, whatever we are, because we are co-workers together with Him. We are not able to make any changes on our own. We don't make those decisions. God does. And He is great enough so He can do it individually with every single person. And so the legalists have God all figured out. And so they say, well, praise God. They're going to make God proud of them. And the problem is that they don't really know the mind of God. And as such, will one day be judged for their judgmental legalisms. See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? That also includes the self-righteous legalists. They've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, no matter what they think. And so the way they judge things is more than likely not the way that God judges. And in fact, many will be beating their chest in horror when the day of all truth comes, and they see that, you know what? What God says is truth. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we read, who has known the mind of the Lord? It has to be talking about God, that He might instruct him. But it says, and I added the word potentially, but it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2:6, well, we have to read verse 5 with it. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, who being in the form of God, in the form, and it's like, meaning what? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, God was his was his only father. He didn't have a man in between, but God was his direct father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 8. But it says, but he became obedient unto death, which tells us of, you know, that he's flesh and not God. See, if he was equal to God, then he couldn't die. Or he couldn't humble him. Why would he humble himself? See, even though this is not an issue to me, the translators of even the King James Version were all Trinitarians. And as a result, verses like Philippians 2:6 give us a confused look at the scripture picture. It's a confused look. And so, see, Jesus was the firstborn, or born of the Spirit. I started to understand that. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Meaning what? Well, Jesus was the firstborn of the Spirit, and he was directly born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit conceived him. And so we are to be born of the Holy Spirit, or from above, and like Christ, who inherited the kingdom of God from the Father, we will also be heirs, and it says joint heirs with Christ, to whatever God's future brings us. And see, God set things up on earth as a type of what he was going to one day do. So as Christ was the firstborn of God's creation, he inherited all things that the Father has, John 16:15. And those who believe God and his word and receive and do what he said. It's not enough to hear the words, but the Bible says to those that do it, to those few, he gave the power and the right to become the sons of God. And so as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so are we. However, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit before his earthly birth, which separates him from the rest of us. While we are conceived or born again after we are already alive in the flesh. And so Christ was the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8:29. He was the firstborn of many brethren. And you know what? I'm starting to get it and understand it. In Colossians 1:15, it calls Christ not only the image of the invisible God, and see, that's in there, but it says it's the firstborn of every creature. That's what it says. See, not only was he the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, but it says that he was the firstborn of every creature. And then in Colossians 1:18, it calls Christ the beginning or the firstborn from the dead. And in Hebrews 12:23, it calls us the church of the firstborn. We are referred to as the church of the firstborn. Christ being the firstborn. See, the church of Christ. The firstborn were the ones with a birthright advantage. See, it says that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau and loved Jacob, however it's worded. And I thought, why? Well, one of the things that happened was that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, if you remember the story. And I don't think that set really good with God. See, the firstborn were the ones with the birthright advantage. And so as Christ had the firstborn blessing, or the heir right to that which eye has never seen, ear has never heard, nor has it ever entered into the hearts of man, and so it is that as joint heirs with Christ, eternal joys that the unbeliever will never enjoy will belong to those who will hear and believe and do. Whether the men want to believe it or not, it doesn't matter. And so men working out their own salvation in fear and trembling, is God's plan and will, as well as seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than to be caught up with the pleasures of this life. And so, to those who sow to this life, this may be all they that they're ever going to get. However, to those who let go of the temporal things of this life and concentrate on the eternal, they will receive God's blessings forever. And as such, does it make any sense? Not to the natural men without a clue as to eternal life. However, real faith changes men from natural into spiritual, and they understand and believe. See, by faith we understand, or through faith we understand. See, whereas it says, it starts to make sense. And therefore, faith does come by hearing, by much hearing, of God's word through Christ, came to bear witness to the truth. And men do come to spiritual truth by listening to the word until it makes them free. And which does make men free. See, I have no explanation for any of this except to say that somehow, by the supernatural power of the living God, God makes this all take place. See, God is so all-inclusive, so that he makes up for any and all weaknesses in men and deficiencies within his people, and therefore, no one will ever have any excuse for not doing things God's way, because he helps them to do it his way. And especially since God has given us exactly what we need by the intake of his eternal word. See, Jesus told us that those words that we take in are spiritual, which explains how and when men are born again of the Spirit, in 1 Peter 1:23. We are born by the word, born again by God's word, by the constant intake of God's eternal words. I can understand it. It builds the kingdom of God inside of us by those words. And of course, it is vital that we believe the Bible and that it really is God, and that we believe that it really is God's word in order to hear it and do it. If we don't believe it, we're not going to hear it, and then we won't do it. And of course, the unbeknownst to millions of people, the creeds and traditions and doctrines within the churches rob people from hearing and doing the truth. They steal. They take away. The Bible says the thief comes but for to rob, to steal. See, the church creeds, almost without exception, are the voted on conclusions within men's minds. Those are conclusions. Or what seems to make sense to natural-minded people. And is what Jude was referring to in verse 19. Essential. Having not the Spirit. And the big problem, by not actually believing God's word, the Holy Spirit was never able to reveal the eternal truth of God's word to those who didn't believe it. I used to hear a number of old churchgoers say, "I believe the Bible from cover to cover." And they may have thought that they did. However, what they were being taught by church leaders was stealing the truth and the power out of God's word. See, Jesus told the Jewish leaders, in essence, what you are telling people, traditions and so forth, is making the all-powerful word of the living God of no effect. And so the famine for the hearing of the real word of God is happening right now as people read and hear even the word of God without the Holy Spirit interpreting. See, it requires the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth. It requires it. It won't happen some other way. The great intellect will not get it. However, if the Holy Spirit is not really involved, then we have a setting for a famine. See, the Word of God is a spiritual food, manna. However, if the Holy Spirit is not allowed to turn God's Word into spirit substance, then it becomes a food without value, without vitamins, you know, without anything in it. And so, literally, millions read God's Word as a dead letter, something they have to force themselves to do. I mean, I've been there. I've done that. Make myself listen to it. I don't anymore. I enjoy it. I love it. And whereas it has the supernatural ability to create the image of Christ within men, the pathetic doctrines within the churches create the images of church leaders that men idolize, and as gullible followers, they follow these men. See, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." However, Paul was the exception. And I have a comment to make here. And I say the same thing. You want to follow men? Follow men. Only follow men as they follow God's Word. Follow men as they follow God's Word. Men must be... And so, most men down through the years want their followers to copy them, to be like them. For instance, the Pope, the Catholic Pope. And of course, as we read God's Word, where? In the ding-dong. Does the whole Catholic system fit in? And how do the Catholic leaders justify the entire way that they operate based on the Word of God? And especially the book of Acts. I was thinking this recently. It was just last week during the exhortations. About the fact that the vast majority of churchgoers study the Word of God so as to try and find evidence to support pre-existent church doctrines. And of course, that is exactly the opposite of what we are told to do. And in fact, we are supposed to be as newborn babes, and read and hear God's Word so as to learn through the Holy Spirit, and not try to prove what may or may not be the truth. And as such, I spend a lot of wasted time searching through the ashes of useless commentaries, searching through the ashes, written by men who were strangers to the Holy Spirit. Well, thank God who separated me supernaturally from the voices of strangers and turned me on to the only voice that is able to give me eternal life. And now I feel like an 81-year-old infant who has just found the pure milk of God's Word, and more on a daily basis, I'm beginning to get more and more familiar with both God and Christ through the words that God gave us through Christ. What a blessing that we have. What an unbelievable blessing. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. A little shorter than normal, but that's not the issue. Love you.